Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you flip open to James? We're nearing the end. We're at the end of chapter 4. Verse 13 is where we're going to jump off this morning. I know sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I have been going through in the last couple years. I've got one daughter who started driving, and now this year my second daughter started driving. And so I've been kind of somewhat of the driving trainer, and me and my daughter now get to ride a lot together. And I took my first daughter out a couple times, and she cried a couple of the first times we went out driving, and maybe I was part of that. I don't know. The second daughter has teared up once or twice. Maybe I was part of that. I don't know. But I know. I'm just, you know. Pray for me, pray for them. But my first daughter now, I have so much confidence in her. She's doing so well, and I know my second daughter, she's gonna do amazing too. And I try to tell them, look, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but you gotta understand, your dad works in this line for a living. I see the results of what happens when people don't pay attention. So I'm probably the worst driver trainer that you could get, because I'm thinking of every horrible situation that could ever happen, right? And so if I'm hard and I say hard things, or it's because I care about you tremendously, right? And I love you and I want you to succeed. And so in that same mindset, we come into this passage this morning, and I want you to know, as your pastor, and I want you to know that God is your Heavenly Father, He says these things in these next few passages because He loves you and I, and because He wants us to succeed, and He wants us to keep our eyes on Him, and He doesn't want us to get distracted, right? So these are some, I'm just going to be up front, these are some tough passages. We said at the beginning, James kind of rips the Band-Aid off, right? And he seems to have been increasingly pressing down harder and harder on the gas pedal as we've gone along. We have gone through several different things as we've talked about our faith, and faith teaches us to obey God's word, right? Not just hear it. Back in chapter 1, faith removes discrimination. We covered that in chapter 2. We're not people who discriminate against other people because you have money or you don't have money, because you're black or you're white, you're male or you're female, you're famous or you're not famous. You know, that's not supposed to be within the body of Christ. We are all equal in His eyes. Amen? Faith proves itself by works, right? This is where sometimes James got in trouble with a lot of people throughout the years, and commentators that struggled with Martin Luther hated the book of James, didn't think it should be in the Bible, because we're saved by faith alone. And James comes along and says, yes, we're saved by faith alone, but there should be works that demonstrate out of that faith that show that we're saved by faith alone, right? You shouldn't just be saying, hey, I love Jesus. A lot of that happens in Christianity. Hey, yes, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, right? But Monday through Saturday, you wouldn't know it, right? Because you never see it. So there's things that we're supposed to do. Our faith should produce works, right? People should see that we love people. People should see that we don't discriminate. People should see that, man, we love God's word and we're trying as hard as we can to obey it, right? Even though we fail sometimes. Faith controls the tongue, right? Anybody got that under control? A couple weeks ago, you should have that down, right? Right? No, right? But we need to keep coming back to that message. We need to keep coming back to, Lord, take control of this tongue of mine, right? Faith produces wisdom. And faith produces humility. And then today, we're kind of covering the idea that faith produces our dependence upon God, right? We cannot be people, and the honesty is, if we think about it, we are people who are very self-confident and self-dependent. Amen? Aren't we? I mean, we do a lot of stuff, and we think, man, I'm going to just knuckle down and do it, right? But we need God's help. And James jumps in after last week talking about submitting ourselves to God in the beginning of chapter 4, man, now he comes on and he lays this thing out for us, right? Listen to verse 13. And the way he starts off, he wants our attention. Now, listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. Whew. Right? And a gentle hush falls across the crowd, right? Because we're all thinking, wow, that's me. I mean, this week, reading this passage over and over and over again, how do you ever escape? That's me. I make plans all the time, and I don't consider God. What are we going to do for work this year? What are we doing, you know, with the kids? Where are we going on vacation, you know? And James is saying, man, all kinds of making plans without considering the sovereignty of God is arrogant boasting, and that's evil, and it's sin, and we should stop doing that. He doesn't say making plans is evil. He says making plans apart from God and considering God into the equation, that is evil, because that is to say, I am the captain of my own soul, and I'm in charge. I'm in control. How often do you make plans apart from considering God? Right? If I don't know about you, but I considered that this week, and I thought, man, there's a lot of times I do that. And so it comes down to God's sovereignty and our submission to Him. And so we have to think about that. We look at this passage and we see the boastful planning, independent of God. They, it says, they thought about the time. Well, I'm planning, you know, today or tomorrow. This is what we're going to do. Then they had the personnel all figured out. This is what we are going to do. The place is figured out. We're going to go to this city or to that city. And then the duration. We're going to spend a year in this city or that city. They had their activity all planned out. We're going to carry on some business. And they had the results. And the result's going to be, we are going to make some money. Not we might make some money, but we're going to make some money. What's missing in all of that? I mean, if you just read that in itself, it doesn't sound horrible, right? We do that stuff all the time. It doesn't sound horrible until you see what's missing is God. And remember, James is writing, this letter's written to the church. This isn't written to non-believers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to church people. He's saying, you guys are making plans, and you're not even considering God. And he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, right? Because see, let's just think about that. Right now, all of you have thoughts about tomorrow, right? Where you have to be tomorrow, what has to happen tomorrow. Kids got to go here. Got to go there, got to take the dog to the vet, got to run here, I got to pick this up, I got to go to work, right? But the reality is, who said that you would even make it through today? James gives us a clear illustration. Your life is but a mist. It appears for just, that's quick, wasn't it? And then it's over. Your life's just a mist. And one commentator said, a puff of smoke, and it's gone. Your life is over. Well, what is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. So he says, this is the way we ought to live as followers of Christ, right? As believers, right? We ought to live this way, if it's the Lord's will. Make your plans, right? You're already making plans. You're thinking about what you're going to do for Thanksgiving, right? It's rolling up. You're thinking about, some of you are thinking about trick-or-treat, right? Because you want some candy, right? Some of you are thinking about that. We're thinking about Christmas, right? Got all those cargo ships out there waiting to come in, and we're thinking, man, I don't think I'm going to get them that. I don't think they're going to get what I ordered, right? Unless somebody, unless some ships come in, we're not going to get what we wanted, right? Might be just a, you know, fellowship Christmas this year, right? So we're making plans, right? But when we make our plans, here's what God says. James tells us this. Instead, what we ought to do when we make our plans is say, if the Lord, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. All right? It seems like a very simple thing to do, right? But the reality is, I have read this. I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, right? I have read this passage more than once. And I can't tell you in the last 20 years how many times I've made plans apart from God. Apart from thinking, well, if that's God's will, you know. And it's not just in the big things, but in little things, you know. Should we buy this or should we buy that? Well, I don't know, you know, if it's the Lord's will. And then that brings on a whole other set of issues that I've heard as a pastor, and I've even struggled with them early on in my faith. Well, what the heck is God's will? What does that mean, God's will? Well, the word will translated just means what pleases Him, right? What pleases Him? What does God want? What does God desire, right? How do we find out what God wants and what God desires? He wrote a book. He tells us all about it, right? It's not rocket science. God's not keeping secrets from us, you know. We make God's will a whole lot harder than it really is. What pleases God? Well, let's talk about this. Well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Well, you know, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe that's not God's desire. Maybe that wouldn't please God if we did this or that. Maybe, you know, and oftentimes in the New Testament, you see Paul would make plans and they would go somewhere and God would stop them and turn them in another direction, right? So we have to surrender ourselves, right, to God's will. The opposite of that is found, we see in Isaiah 14:13 is the opposite of that. And this is a lot of time, unfortunately, the way we live. And this is speaking about Satan, right? And you jump right into verse 13, he says this, and he's speaking about Satan. You said in your heart, Satan, and listen to how many times the word I will comes up. Just in this one passage, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Whew. Right? That was the heart of Satan. That's what got him cast out of heaven. Is I will do it. I will be this, right? Listen, man, as hard as we try, we are fallible human beings, right? And I love in Psalm 103, it says, the Lord remembers that we're made of dust. Aren't you glad He remembers that? And His mercy is great, right? That's the attitude of Satan. I will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'll get this job. I'll provide this. I'll provide that. Listen, I can't do anything. You can't do anything apart from God, right? We're supposed to be people completely submitted to God. And that's what we've been learning about in James. We're supposed to be completely submitted to God in our thought life and in His Word and obeying His Word. Not just reading it, not just hearing it, but obeying it. We're supposed to be submitted to Him in the words that we speak to one another, in the ways that we treat one another. Right? Submitted to God. And now, not only in that, but in our plans that we make, James says, we're to be submitted to God. And he reminds us, man, your life is so short. Right? It's just a mist. Other places in Scripture bring up this same point. Job 7:7 says, my life is but a breath. I mean, just take that. Just breathe in right now. Right? You can't do that apart from the sovereignty of God. Right? God just decides that that's it for you. It's over. right? We don't control this, right? Breathing in, breathing out. Every time we take a breath in, we in our spirit, we should be thanking God because God's in control of that. Psalm 102:3, my days vanish like smoke, the psalmist writes. Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Man, we have just, and we are still in this pandemic, right? Where we have seen people die. Probably it's been publicized more than any time in our history, right? And we all have heard stories of people who had no problems and they got sick and they're gone, right? Do you think they planned for that? None of us a couple years ago were thinking about COVID. We were making plans for our lives. And then God drops COVID on us, right? Who's in control? Not us, right? He's in control. He goes on there in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this or we'll do that. There's a Latin word called, and I know I'm slaughtering it, so if you speak Latin, please have mercy upon me. Dio volante, right? Just means God willing. All our dates that we talk about should have that. You could just write, when you do your calendars, I know maybe ladies probably do calendars more than men, but if you got a calendar, every time you plan an event, you just put a little DV there. Dio volante, God's will. If God willing, then we're going to have this birthday party. God willing, we're going to be going to that, celebrating that wedding. God willing, we're going to have this family reunion. God willing, we're all going to sit together at Thanksgiving and thank God for his blessings, right? God willing. Everything that we do, God willing. Of course, sometimes around here, you hear, God willing and the creek don't rise, right? You ever heard somebody say that? God willing and the creek don't rise. I'll see you tomorrow, right? I don't know what the creek rising's got to do with it, but maybe we live on the shore. If the ocean and the bay rise, we're in trouble, right? So, all right. So, God willing. God should be consulted in all of our plans, big and small, and they should be made in his will. We should live and speak in the realization that our destinies are totally in God's control. At any second, God could change things, right? And yet we're still called to love and to trust him. Because why? Because God knows what's best for you and I. Amen? And when God does something that he knows that ultimately is for our good, a lot of times we don't like that, right? We don't like getting sick, but sometimes God allows sickness into our lives, doesn't he? We don't like delays, but sometimes for our good, God causes a delay in our life that maybe would avoid some other issue in our life. God is sovereign and in control, and we have to trust that God's will is best and God knows what's best. Down in James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Arrogance means the attitude of superiority, making presumptuous claims. Again, this is what I'm going to do. Just like what we read in Isaiah 14. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Me, 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 me. Do we realize how arrogant sometimes and self-consumed we are? I mean, we got most of us in this room, me included, are on a social media platform called Facebook, right? It's all about us. Let me show you what I did today. Let me show you what I'm doing tomorrow. Look at my dog. Look at my wife. Look at my flowers. Look at my this. Look at that. Right? And it's not evil in itself, but man, it shows how consumed we can be with ourselves, doesn't it? James 4:17, he adds this to it. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. It's kind of like dropping the hammer on us, right? He's not saying, hey, you know you shouldn't do this, right? And don't get drunk. Sexual immorality is bad. Stealing's bad. Lying's bad, right? We all know those things are bad. But now James says it's not just the things that you ought not do, but there's some things that you know that you should be doing and you're not doing. And if that's true, then it's sin for you if you don't do it. Like, I know, as a follower of Jesus, I'm supposed to know who, I'm supposed to spend my time and seek after God and get to know who God is and to read the scriptures. I'm not telling you you got to spend 8 hours a day reading the Bible. But if you don't know who God is for yourself, what are you going to do, as we've talked about before, when the storms of life come, right? So if you know that you're not supposed to be dependent upon me up here preaching to you, but you have to work on your own relationship with God, and yet from Sunday afternoon till next Sunday morning, you don't spend any time with God because you're just like, well, I go to church. That's what I do. I'm a Christian, right? But Sunday afternoon through Sunday morning, you don't spend no time with God. Then I would question whether you really love Him and whether you belong to Him, right? So if you know there's other things for you to do, spend time in prayer, read the scriptures, think about God, talk to other people about God, right? Pray together as a family, right? If you know there's other things you ought to do and you don't do it, James says it's sin, right? Now, I'm not getting a lot of amens on that, right? There we go, one person in the back, hallelujah! Right? Man, like I said, it's tough stuff, I know. Just bear with me, all right? He's telling us this for our good, right? He's telling us this so we don't get distracted, so we don't get lost. Because I'm telling you, I have just seen it so much within the church. We just seem to coast right on through, right? I come to church, man, and man, sometimes I even come on Wednesday night. Don't I get credit for that? No, God's not keeping attendance in heaven, right? But how you treat your neighbors, how you treat your coworkers, you have this knowledge that Jesus saves, amen, right? That God sent His Son to save us, that we could be redeemed. And if you are born-again Christian, you have confessed that that's what you believe. Then how do we hold that to ourselves and not share with people who are on the brink? Like, this is the edge of eternity. And that life is a mist and can be gone like that. And they're gone forever into a Christless eternity. How do we do that? How do we do that? And so he jumps, he keeps going, James does. Remember, when he wrote this letter, there weren't chapter headings and verse numbers and stuff like that. But he keeps going into verse 5. And again, he's making sure we're listening. He started off verse 13. Now listen. He says it again. Now listen, you rich people. Right? Now let's just not get distracted there and you start to categorize yourself. Well, I ain't really rich. I'm middle class. Right? I'm just a blue-collar kind of guy. That's what we are, right? Listen, compared to most of the world, you're rich. Even the poorest among us here in America, you're richer than most of the world, all right? But let's not just get bogged down with finances and money, although that's part of what he's talking about, because in context, in these times that James is writing, the rich would oppress the poor. They would drag the poor into court as if they didn't have enough money. I'm going to bleed these poor people till they got nothing. And that's what they were doing. And some of this obviously is happening in the church because James writing to the church about it, right? So there's some rich people in the church who needed to be addressed. But also, as we read through these next couple of verses, let's just consider our own life, right? Don't think that this doesn't apply to us, right? This does apply to us. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion, listen to this, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Right? So James is addressing this issue with rich people. And he says, man, you guys should weep and wail, for you have missed opportunities. You are trusting in your wealth. You are trusting in your finances and the things that you have. And thinking, all is good, man. I got to be blessed. I mean, I've got this money. I've got these nice house. I got these nice clothes. My bank account is full. And yet James says, man, you should weep and wail. You should mourn over your selfish, covetous attitude. What do we do with all the stuff that we have, right? You know, what do you do? Most of us live in a house, nice house. You know, I don't live in a big house, but it's a nice house. We just built a house a year ago. I love my house, right? What do we do with the things that we have to glorify God, right? Are you hospitable? Do you invite people over? And you say, well, you know, I'm not really an entertainer. I don't, you know. Okay, so let's go another avenue. I mean, you're not wealthy, independently wealthy maybe, but you do okay, right? How do you do with the little extra that you have? Do you help out the poor? Do you give to other causes? Do you support certain needs like pregnancy centers or the, you know, something that's going on in the church? Or do you go, man, I'd really like to give to that, but, you know, we're thinking about buying kayaks this year. What do? Help the kingdom? Buy some kayaks? It's such a wrestling match. Lord, what is your will? Right? Those are the things we wrestle. We laugh, but it's the truth, right? We wrestle with those things. And James is saying, man, you should weep and wail over the state of our heart, because that's really where it comes back to. It's the state of your heart. It's not about what we have, and it's not about where we spend our money. It's about the condition of our heart. We say we love God, but James said a few chapters ago, true religion is what? Remember? What did he say? True religion is helping the poor and widows, right? Orphans and widows, right? Anybody here got an orphan and widow ministry, right? Real Life Chapel got an orphan and widow ministry. Maybe we should start one, right? I mean, that's true. In other words, he wasn't just saying you should go open an orphan and widow ministry, but he was saying is that you should be looking for opportunities to help those who are less fortunate. You should be looking for opportunities to encourage those who need to be encouraged, right? To do the work of ministry. In case you guys have never heard that before, which I know with Frank Short as your pastor, you have heard that before. You are called to be ministers, right? My job, and eventually the job of your future pastor, is to encourage you and to love you and to challenge you and to build you up in the faith. And then your job is to leave here and go out into this community and the places where you have circles of influence and minister to people. That's what we're called to do as a body of Christ, right? This is not just a gathering place where we can sit here and stuff our gut on some preaching and the Bible and then never do anything with it, right? You are called to gather here to be encouraged, to be built up, to be challenged in the Word of God, and then sent back out to minister. You guys are pastors and ministers in this community, right? We will be held accountable for those people who don't know Christ, right? That we could have influenced, that we failed to. And that's what you see. I mean, he's talking about money here, but that's what you see being said here. Listen, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. Your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Oh, listen, all the stuff that we have, all these things that we put value in this country are all going to fade away and rot. Right? Or when he comes back, it's just going to burn, right? And you ain't going to need no fire insurance. Well, you do need some fire insurance. His name's Jesus, right? Amen. All right? It's all going to go away, right? You heard me say it before. Have you ever seen a U-Haul attached to the back of the hearse? No, because that people don't do that, right? Well, they used to. King Tut did. I shared that with you. And then they dug up King Tut. They found where he was. And all the riches and all the wealth that they put in his tomb that he was going to take to the other side, guess what? When they dug him up, all it was still there, right? Worthless, just collecting dust, right? All that stuff is going to rot. Your gold, your silver will corrode. And then he says this, their corrosion will testify against you. Can you imagine that? Your stuff, all the stuff that we tend to hoard or hold on to as valuable will one day testify against you in the judgment. Well, what did you do with what you had? Well, man, I had this awesome china set, right? It was really priceless, and I kept it in this nice big oak cabinet. And man, I had all these sports things. Man, autographed footballs, I mean, you know, from all the big stars, God. I mean, it was awesome. I kept them in a nice cabinet. Or I had all these, you know, I had all my guns and my hunting stuff, right? My fishing stuff. Ouch, I'm stepping on people's toes now, right? Or you know, well, I got all these purses. I mean, you know, I got to have one for each outfit. And, and I got all these shoes. But don't think that the shoes are just a lady thing, because I know guys that got shoe issues too, right? Well, I got all these sneakers, man. I got the latest Jordans. They're awesome, right? And God's going to say, what could you have done for the kingdom? What could you have done for people with the money that you spent on yourself? And again, it's not that buying things for yourself is wrong. Please, this is not a legalistic, judgmental thing. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. What's wrong is the condition of your heart. Is do I buy all that stuff? Do I hold on to all that stuff? And do I never think about somebody else? Those who are in need. You know, just calculate some of the money that you spent. Sit down this afternoon with a notepad and think of the extra stuff that you spend money on. And tally that up and just ballpark it for a year, what you could save. And think about what ministry could I bless? Or who could I bless with this, right? I ain't talking about just buying the person behind you a cup of coffee, right? Right? Or buying their lunch. I mean, and those are significant things sometimes, right? I'm not knocking it, but I'm talking about really bless. Like, you come upon somebody you know who's in need, and you don't do it so that people know it, but you find a way to bless that person, right? I can tell you at times, you know, through our journey, we have made a decision to send our kids to Christian school, right? And that's not cheap. But there have been times that have brought me to tears there have been more than one time I've gotten a phone call, your kid's tuition was paid for the year. You guys don't owe us anything. I was on a tractor and got a phone call cutting the churchyard in Seaford and got that call. I barely could get myself off the tractor. I was like sobbing. Like, who would pay my two kids' tuition for a whole year? That's a lot of money. And that's happened more than once. Anybody wants to give to their college education? It's coming up. Just saying, right? Just putting that out there, you know. God's will, right? Pray about that. But man, I'm trying to lighten it up because James is really bringing it to us. All right? He says, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That doesn't sound pleasant. Right? You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields and crying out against you. Listen, he says, he's telling this group of people in those times, listen, you rich people, man, you have gotten rich on the backs of the people that work for you, and you've done nothing to benefit for them. They are killing themselves so that your business thrives and you keep getting richer and they keep living paycheck to paycheck. How can that be right? And he says, their cries have reached the Lord Almighty. Whew. Imagine that. Their cries have reached the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. He said, you have lived your life here in comfort and ease and pleasure. You do what pleases you. You're comfortable, right? Hey, that's the American dream, isn't it? That's the American way, man. I just got to, you know, I'm going to get myself, you know, we're going to have a wife, we're going to have a couple kids, we're going to have a nice little house, maybe a dog, right? No cats, right? Just a dog, right? No cats. Be no cats in heaven, right? Only dogs. And so I'm going to have a nice little, you know, family, a nice little house, maybe a couple cars, you know, life's going to be good, right? But James says, all that stuff in the last days will testify against you. What was the purpose of it all? Aren't we supposed to live to glorify Him? Aren't we supposed to live to reach people for Him? Again, please hear me. You're not being judged because you have nice stuff. You know, it's not wrong to have nice things. What we got to be careful of is those nice things don't own us and don't corrupt our heart. Because all those nice things, as I said, and as James said, will just corrode and rot, and they'll be worthless. But in the judgment, they're going to rise up and testify against you. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourself for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. He's just saying all those workers that you had that worked for you, they didn't fight back against you. They didn't push back against you. But you murdered them. You worked them to death. You just used them for your pleasure and so that you could keep getting richer, right? And James is saying that is unacceptable. That's not right. And so if the worship team would come, so what do we do with that? Man, James said last week, here's how we handle that. We draw close to God, right? And the Bible says if we draw close to God, then He'll draw close to us, right? We look, as James said back in chapter 1, we look into this mirror that He has, which is the Word of God, this perfect mirror, and we let it examine us, right? So this, you know, this passage we've read today, it's hard, right? But you and I should both let it examine us, right? It's not, you say, well, you're kind of judging them, right? No, I didn't write that, right? James, the brother of Jesus, wrote that, right? James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in his brother until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, James's life was radically changed by Jesus. And James said, man, things have got to change. And so he shares this with the church. He shares this with us here today. God loves us, right? And God desires the best for us. But yet, often, over and over in Scripture, we'll get passages like this that are hard for us to swallow, that we read and go, well, that's not me. But I'm asking you, please read the text again today. Read the text again tonight. Let God search your heart. And let God be the judge, right? If there's some things that God points out to you, then guess what? Do business with God. Draw close to Him, and He'll draw close to you. And if there's something you need to repent of, then lay it at His feet. God, you are absolutely right. I have been so self-indulgent. Help me. Forgive me. Show your mercy, your undeserved favor to me, please. And lead me in your way. We need His help. And so, I don't know where you're at, but again, I'm just asking you, read through this text again this afternoon or this week and just let God search your heart and then do business with Him. Your Heavenly Father who loves you and loves me, right? And wants us to come to Him. Right? And yes, at times he's gonna correct us. But it's because he loves us. Amen? If God didn't love us, he would just say, you guys, you know, whatever. Go do whatever you want. And Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. But that's not what happened. His son paid for our sin. And God says, man, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just learn from me, I want to shape you into the image of my son. And that this life is only temporary. There's a whole eternity once you take your last breath here. And what we do in this short mist that you and I have now is important. Who are we going to point to Jesus, right? I'm going to assume something, and I know that gets you in trouble sometimes, but I'm going to assume that a lot of you here profess to love Jesus. And if that's true, then man, who are you going to minister to? Who are you weeping and wailing for, right? Who is it that's in your life that you're shedding tears for them to know Jesus? And maybe you're not going to be the one that tells them, but how much time do you spend praying for that one who will open their eyes, who God will send to open their eyes? And how much would you be willing to give away of your stuff for other people to know Christ? That's what James is talking about. Hold loosely the things we have on this earth, because they're absolutely, no matter how much money you paid for them, they're absolutely worthless in God's eyes. Right? But look around. Here's where the value is. It's in people. And there's people that need to hear the gospel of Christ. People that need to see you live the gospel of Christ. And what are we going to do about that? Amen? Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to sing. God, please help us today. Lord, it's passages like this that see sometimes how far we fall short, but God, at the same time, it encourages me to know that you love us enough to speak truth to us, that you're opening our eyes that we might see areas that we could avoid trouble and heartache. And Lord, as painful as it is sometimes to hear a passage like that, or to think about the things that maybe areas of our own lives where we're selfish, Lord, we just want to bow in your presence. We want to confess our sin. We want to ask that you cleanse us, that you make us holy, that you make us righteous, that Lord, if our hearts need to change, that Lord, we would see people in a different light. We would see the value in other human lives. No matter what their story is, no matter where they're at in this life, that God, we at one point in time were lost and without you. And somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody risked enough. Somebody cared enough to tell us about Jesus. God, will you help us not to forget that? And may we continue, as long as you give us breath in these lungs, to point people to Jesus and to hold loosely even the blessings that you've given us on this earth, and realize that you are sovereign and in complete control. And Lord, we can trust that whatever may come, whatever you may take away, whatever you may block, whatever direction you may turn us from, then you know better than we do. And we just want to humbly bow in your presence and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,